Excited to be here. Yeah, it's on. Good evening. I'm excited because Christmas is around the corner, and that's always a good time. I'm not excited about the cold because I dislike it very much. Today we're going to be in Matthew 21. I titled this message Fruitful or Fruitless. And one of the Bible apps I have, the Bible of the Day, the passage of the day, or the verse of the day was this, John 15:8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." So a little bit comforting to see that. We're going to start, I'm going to read the passage, and then we're going to try to, I'm going to break it down for you guys as best as I can, okay? So Matthew 21 and verse 18. "Now in the morning, as he turned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And then his disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." As I was preparing for this message, every time I prepare for a message, I get so much appreciation for what, you know, Pastor McLean and Pastor Tricky does. It's incredible. And I appreciate so much because it takes a lot of time to prepare a message, and it's a lot of time you spend with God. And I really enjoy it. Prior to this passage, Jesus enters Jerusalem on an ass. So, and he is completing one of 300 plus prophecies as he's doing so. Afterward, Jesus visits the temple and he's very displeased in what is partaking in the house of the Lord. Afterwards, Jesus leaves Jerusalem and he goes to the town of Bethany to lodge there. There are a few things I'd like to extract from these verses. Typically, many people preach on this verse about the fig tree being Israel. And I tend to agree with them. Just to, if you read the passages before, it kind of seems like that's what Jesus is talking about. But I want to take a different look at it for us today in 2021, and how can we look at it in a different way. So let's start in verse 18. "Now in the morning," "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered." So isn't it incredible that God, the creator of the universe, he hungers? And I kind of wonder, what did he like to eat? I mean, I like meat. Did he like meat? Did he like fish? Of course he liked fish, right? It's just something to think about, right? Now, bear with me. I do believe that Jesus was famished, but what if God is talking about a different hunger here? So not necessarily for food. A hunger for something more. Maybe for souls to be saved. A hunger for his Father's will to be done. A hunger to see his children be active in producing fruit for the kingdom. So I love fruit. I love pineapple. I love watermelon, whatever I can get my hands on. They're all delicious. But have you ever stopped and thought about the process of fruit? Seeds, to symbolize it, seeds are sown into the dirt, and eventually it comes out, grows from bushes or branches, and then a lot of times leaves, and then it produces some sort of fruit. So this, of course, is a simple way of putting it. Much like every year, me and Rita, we go to apple orchard because we like apples. We like to be out there, do the activities, right? And we brought the two boys. And I thought this year in how many trees there are and how many people have been through here. And I'm one of those people that by the time I leave there, I'm full on apples. I'm just snacking away. And I see other people doing the same. And I think off a few hundred trees can feed so many people over and over and over and over again, which is incredible to think. There's an abundance of fruit growing from these trees. So it's to me, I think of it as a continuous production of fruit coming from the trees. But what does it mean to be fruitful or produce fruit? The word fruit appears in 126 verses in the King James Bible. Fruits, plural, 27 verses, and fruitful, 30 verses. The word fruit is used in many different ways in the Bible. So according to the KJV dictionary, fruit or fruitful means as follows. Producing good results, beneficial, profitable, fruitful investigations. Abounding in fruit as trees or other plants, bearing fruit abundantly. Producing an abundant growth as a fruit. Now, what does fruitless mean? Useless, unproductive, without results or success, bearing no fruit or barren. Now, I don't know why, but I think useless is such a terrible word to say to somebody or something. Have you ever heard the saying, actions speak louder than words? Now, they say they're not sure of the original meaning of that, but I think it comes from the Bible. I'm being biased, of course, but I can't really prove it, but I think that does come from the Bible just because of how much it talks about producing fruit. So if we turn here to Matthew 21, we're going to go to verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented, and he went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. I like that because it's very easy to say things with your mouth, but it's your actions that speak louder than your words. If I tell Andy, I'm going to help you move. I'll be there. What time? 8 in the morning? I'll be there at 7. But I don't show up. My words are nothing. But if I said, yeah, I'll be there, and I'm there, then it speaks volumes, right? It's actions speak louder than words. And we see that in the scripture many times. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. He says it again in verse 28, again in Genesis 8:17, Genesis 9:1, and in verse 7 of chapter 9. So God is saying, when he's saying fruitful, he's saying to produce. So we also see examples of fruit being used in the scriptures. Psalm 127:3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. The first one. Apologize. The first one was Psalm 127:3. The one I just read was Psalm 104:13. And this one is Genesis 3:2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So the word fruit is used in different ways throughout the Bible. Okay. And that's the three examples there that you can see it's used in different ways. We're going to turn our focus into fruit as in producing, okay? Verse 19, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. There is so much in this verse that, wow. So I had to try to condense it as much as possible because thoughts just keep coming and coming and coming, and I can't stay up here and talk for a week. So, but notice with me, he says when he saw a fig tree, not the fig tree, a fig tree. And I was telling the students on Wednesday, because we were doing Genesis 1, we always got to pay attention to the specifics of the King James. Every word matters. Change one word, it can change the whole sentence here. So let me ask you this. What does Jesus see when he looks at you? How does Jesus see you as a person, as a wife, as a husband, as a brother, as an employee, as a born-again Christian? What does he see when he looks at you? What do you see when you look at each other? Do you lift each other up? Do you offer a hand? Do you help each other? Do you take on each other's burdens? What grabbed Jesus' attention from this little fig tree? Was it because it was in the way? I don't think so. Jesus sees the fig tree from a distance and notices that it has leaves, which usually indicate fruit. As he approaches the tree, all that he sees is leaves and no fruit. So ask yourself this question. Am I producing fruit? And this is the main question. Are you producing fruit? Am I being fruitful or fruitless? Are you doing God's will or are you idling? What am I doing for heaven's sake? Do you know that there's two judgments that is appointed to happen? There is the judgment seat of Christ, and there's the great white throne judgment. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is for the believer, those who are born again, and they already have eternal life, but they're being judged based on their life as being a Christian. Now, the great white throne judgment is for all the non-believers, where they will get an opportunity to plead their case without Jesus Christ in the corner as a payment for their sin debt. Now, I didn't always know this, but believers are going to be attending this. And this scares me a little bit, and I'm going to tell you why. They will be judged for everything they did and said and thought of. And you will be present for this. So let me ask you, how many people will you see up there that you didn't witness to? You were too busy. You were afraid. You probably thought somebody else will reach them. How are you going to feel? And I would never come to this podium and preach on something that I don't preach to myself, because there's many people that I can think of that I should have talked to them. Give them a track, put a track on their car, something. And then I think of the great white throne judgment and think of them facing God. And what about if they turn back and look at you and say, why didn't you tell me? That's tough to swallow. And if this doesn't move you, I think you better go to the scriptures and study about the lake of fire and hell. Penn Jillette. I think some people will know who he is from a Penn and Teller, right? This is his quote. He's an atheist, by the way. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell or not going or not getting eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself. That's what the world tells us. Just keep the religion to yourself. Don't bother people. That's rude, right? How much do you have to hate somebody? How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them the truth? This is an atheist. We should be convicted about this. We should be concerned. We are in the middle of a spiritual warfare. It's not time to rearrange the furniture in the house. It's time to get busy. We need to be active soldiers of Christ for the message of the gospel to get out there more now than ever. This is vital. I'm not sure if you're aware of the state of the world in the last 2 years, but the gospel needs to be heard more now than ever. Each day that passes, we get closer to the second coming. So today is more important than yesterday because we're getting closer. And the world is getting worse very, very quickly. He goes on to say, I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe the truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you, and this is more important this is more important than that. I think we should be tackling people. Right? We gotta tell people what's going on. You just gotta tell them. I know it's tough, and you could be afraid. I know. Some environments are very hostile. I work in an environment that's hostile, but I try my best every day. I fail many times, but I try my best every day to be a good representation of Christ every day. And the Holy Spirit always opens the conversation all the time. Jesus looked at the fig tree, found nothing but leaves only. Christian, is there nothing in the tank anymore? I know some have been Christians for a long time. Are you guys tired? Is there nothing left? Are you just fed up? I can get fed up. And I remember telling Pastor, the Bible study we had 2 weeks ago, I get impatient and fed up sometimes with the way the world is. It's hard. But we got to keep going. This is what we're supposed to do. This is what Jesus wants us to do. Not to moan and complain and... That's what we have wives for, so they can listen to that, or husbands. But out there, we got to get to work. Poor Rita. You got to pray for Rita because she just hears all of it. Oh, yeah. Where is the fruit? Where is the desire? Where is the action? Are we done, fed up with the world? If you feel like that at the age that you are, or where I am now, that you're tired, and I've been witnessing, and people just don't get it, and I kind of give up. Imagine what God feels like. For about 4,000 years, he wasn't very content with the transgression of humanity, maybe fed up at times with people and their sin. But what did he do? What did God do? He came down in the flesh and served. How? By producing fruit. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him much is required. There is much required of us. Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Men, we got to train our families to preach. And I'll tell you, I teach... teen Sunday school, and that's always my focus, is to try to equip them to be ready to witness to people. It's the most important thing, to try to get them comfortable. I even brought Mormon visitors once, just so they can see it for themselves. We got to get out there and talk to people. If we're afraid to talk, throw some tracks, something, or serve. Matthew chapter 21, if you guys want to turn there, Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. But one thing key, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, oh, that's the one I read already. Sorry, that's Matthew 7, verse 16. That one I already read. Yes. In verse 16 it says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. I love this saying. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's Christian or non-Christian. Works the same way. When it's all said and done, there's a lot more said than done, it seems. Let's look at verse 20 of our text. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? There's two ways to look at it for me here. One, why are they impressed at this point? They already seen Jesus perform many miracles. Sometimes the disciples surprise me, and sometimes they think, would I be the same way? I don't get it. Why are you surprised? It's just so many miracles. Or two, how can they not be impressed? Jesus just spoke to a fig tree and forbade it to grow fruit permanently, and the fruit tree instantly withered. When Jesus speaks, everything obeys. But human beings have a problem with that. They're not doing a good job. The plants are doing better than us. What happened to Adam and Eve after they sinned? They sewed fig leaves and made aprons to cover their nakedness. But God said that's not enough. Here, throw on these coats of skins. Fig leaves were not enough here. They weren't enough in Matthew 21, and they're not enough today. It can't be just leaves, guys. We got to be producing fruit. In 1 Corinthians 15, 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Here is a quote from a man you might have heard of before. His name is Charles Spurgeon. Now, this is a good one. The first Adam came to the fig tree for leaves, but the second Adam looks for figs. When I seen that, I was like, it's going in there. That is really good. And I think sometimes Adam was probably a very smart guy. If he can get Adam, he can get you. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, this is verse 21. Jesus said, answered and said unto them, verily, I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now, this is where the launch sequence of the prosperity gospel is going to just activate, right? They'll take this and run away with it. This doesn't mean if I pray for a Lamborghini that God is going to give me a Lamborghini. It doesn't work like that. I've tried. Faith can move mountains, but what you ask has to be in line with God's will. But you have to be prepared, because sometimes God's will is going to take you through very difficult times. Very difficult times. But Christ will never let you go through it alone. Never. Amen. There was a joke. I'm going to try to remember it. It was pretty funny. It was a man. There was an invitation, and the deacon was praying with a couple of men. And the deacon and the man, all of a sudden, people see him running out of the church. They're like, what's wrong with him? What's going on? And the guy said, the deacon. Well, what's going on with the deacon? We were having prayer time, and he said, God, please give us what we deserve. So I got out of there. And because of that, I don't pray for patience. Because when I do pray for patience, guess who's stuck in traffic? All the time. That's tough. Verse 22, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. John 14, if you want to turn there. John chapter 14 and verse 12. We read here, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ye shall ask anything in my name, and I will do it. I wanted to share some statistics with you, because statistics, to me, I've always liked them, but I think they speak volumes. Barner Research, 2009. And when I look at this, I think, why are we not producing fruit? Why is Christianity not producing fruit? What is going on? Then you look at the numbers. And I believe me, I wanted to share a lot more than this, but, 84% of Americans said they were Christians. Only 9% of them agree with the six basic tenets of God, which are, keep that in mind, 9%. So let's say if I had to ballpark, that'd probably be three of you in here, would agree with these six statements that I'm going to read. Number one, the Bible is the authoritative word of God. Number two, Jesus was sinless. Number three, we are saved alone through Jesus Christ, not by being a good enough person. Number four, absolute truth exists. Number five, that Satan is real. And number six, God is the all-powerful creator of the universe. Only 9% agree with that. Whoa. The other 91%, which one do you not agree with? They're all in the Bible. So that's why it worries me, people, Christian, right? And I'm not trying to judge people. That's not what I'm doing here. But it does upset me when people use titles and then you see them, their fruit, not what it's supposed to be. Among senior pastors, now before I read this, it is so important to pray for these two men. The devil wants to tear us apart. and they want to get at them to get at us. Among senior pastors, only 50% answered yes to all these questions. Wow. That's what's happening with Christianity? 2008 Pew Research Center, Christians were asked, do you believe non-Christian religions can lead to eternal salvation? The percentage that said yes is 57%. Half of this room would say, yes, you can follow Muhammad and you'll still go to heaven. Yes, you can be in Hinduism and you'll still go to heaven. This one is also from Barna Research. 64% of Christians today believe evangelizing is optional. What? Did you not read any part of the New Testament? What was Jesus' ministry, everyone? What did Paul do? Got arrested? And he still preached as he got arrested. 64%. The official title of this study, if anybody wants to take a look at it, is Sharing Faith is Increasingly Optional to Christians. So this was recently released. The study was recently released as a follow-up to a study back in 1993. A revealing change in the statistic in 1993 and today was that in 1993, 89% of Christians who had shared their faith agreed this is a responsibility of every Christian. Today, just 64% say so. A 25-point drop. So only 64%. It was 89 in 1993, now it's 64%. Say it is important. And I don't know if I have the numbers here, but there was a pretty high percentage that Christians that believe it's the pastor's job, not theirs. Wow. John chapter 15. This type of stuff gets me worked up, and it's upsetting. It is, right? Because some of these people cause more work than those who want to win souls to Christ. There's so many people I talk to that they've been affected by certain churches, denominations. A lot of them are Catholic, because that's a lot of people that I know are Catholic. And I hear it over and over again. I just don't like how they did this, how much money they have, or what they did with their money, or this and that and that and this. It's going to cause more work for you, because now you got to break down that wall, gain their trust, and you got to start from scratch. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be disciples. Notice it says there in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. What is his words? It's right here. Where are these people getting? this percentage of people getting that you don't proselytize. It's the whole New Testament's about that. I just don't understand. I heard this analogy and I like it. We're dirt. We're dirt. We're made of dirt. The Holy Spirit's the seed. It's all God. Our job is to just be dirt and allow the Spirit to grow. How does that seed grow? We water it. Nutrients, sun. How are we going to grow as Christians? We need to be in this book, a love letter from our Savior to us. We need to pray. We need the body of Christ. We need fellowship. We need each other. Some days I might be down and someone else might pick me up. We need to help each other. We need that more than ever. Because the whole world is coming against us. We're the bad guys towards them. That's why we need to be strong. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in the scriptures. We need to be united. So just a few days ago, we commemorated Remembrance Day, a day that we stop and think of those who lost their lives or were affected by the wars. And these wars happened about 70 plus years ago, World War I and World War II. But we've been in a spiritual warfare since the garden, since the fall of man. Satan wants your soul. He wants to sift you as wheat. And when you give your life to Christ, he knows he can't have that anymore. He knows. But what he can do is make you look bad to non-Christians. And he's very good at that. How do you react to things? What do people see in you? Do people see production? Do they see that, yeah, this person's a Christian? Wow. Like Pastor Tricky was saying today. Never use cuss words. I had a guy at work say, I'm going to catch you saying your cuss word. And I didn't want to be overconfident, but I was like, good luck. Because I used to be very bad for that. Very bad for that. You can ask my sister. But that's what Satan wants. He wants to make you look bad so Christianity looks bad, so they don't want nothing to do with Christianity. They don't come to Christ. Like the fig tree, we were created to produce not only leaves, but fruit. I want you to think of an unsaved person in your head right now. Think of somebody who's unsaved. It could be a colleague, family member, friend. Think of them right now, their face, and picture them. And go witness to them if you haven't done so. It's that simple. Go tell them about what Jesus did on the cross. That's your job. Your job is to tell them. It's God's job to save them. You do your part, God will do his, if it's in his will. And don't wait till the great white throne judgment, because we don't know how much time we have. 150,000 people die a day. That person could be one of them. I heard a preacher, 50 years saved. He said, I was going to witness to, forgot his name, such and such. I was thinking of witnessing to him, and I didn't. He was young at the time. He was in high school, and I didn't. The next day, a friend of his came up and, hey, let's call him Charlie. Did you hear what happened to Charlie? He's like, no, what? He died. He took his life. And it's been 40 some odd years, and this guy still tears up when he says that. Pass out tracts. It's Christmas time. Easy time to do it. If you don't want to pass it out to people, throw them on cars. Throw them in stores. Put them in the grocery stores. Shelves. Shelves are going to be empty. It's Christmas time. Here you go. Fill them up with some tracts. Not hard to do. Go witness to that person. And if you're here today listening in, or and you're not saved, you're not off the hook. Judgment will come, and a decision needs to be made before your death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I want to talk right now to those who are not saved, or that person that's not saved. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's in Romans 6:23. And Romans chapter 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart a man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not saved, you're going to die one day, and you're going to step in front of God, and he's going to be the judge. And he's going to judge based simply on, is the blood on your account of Jesus Christ? That's it. You can make today the first day of your new life. There is nobody ever that has regretted giving their life to Christ. Nobody. Nobody. And Christian, it's time to get busy. It's time to get busy. We're going to head into a time where we're going to see how Christians are. Oh, you believe in Jesus? Let's see. Let's see when you're hungry. You can't feed your kids. You can't feed yourself. You're in prison. It's tough times are coming. We need to be laboring. I know this is... When I seen this message, I wanted to stir up the heart. And I wanted to make God... pleased, and I wanted to bother the devil because he bothers me. We need to produce fruit. I don't want God to look at me and just see leaves and branches. I want fruit to come out from that tree. And for me, I have to help my wife, my kids, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's get out there. Let's produce fruit. Serve. Be there. Christmas is coming. Think of something to do. Just be there for people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord. We pray that we learned much from it. Sometimes we just need to stop and think of who you are and what you do on a daily basis for us, Lord. We are sorry that we fall short a lot of times, and sometimes we're afraid, and sometimes we just don't take that step, and we don't go, and we don't talk to those people for many different reasons, or we don't serve those people for this, that, and the other, Lord. Forgive us for that. Help us, encourage us, give us boldness, give us courage, help us be the salt and the light that you want us to be of the earth, Lord. We need light. There's many dark days, and there's more to come, Lord. We pray that you be with us, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit move today, and that all glory goes to you. And we thank you for your Son dying on the cross for us. And for anybody who's listening that is not saved, I pray that today could be that day for them, that they get saved, and they can be a part of eternity with the one who gave his life for us. Lord, thank you. We love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.